We'll take our Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter, I'm still thinking hymn books now, 1 Peter, chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 8 through 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of living in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. May God bless the reading of his word. And we're still on a series called Benediction Addiction. Benedictions are blessings. The word means to speak a good thing. It speaks of goodwill. Good news, goodwill, good wishes for others. And we find that the scriptures have quite a bit of benediction in it. And we often overlook it as just a formality. It's just something that always has to show up at the end of one of Paul's letters, or something nice said at the beginning of a letter. And we gloss over it and get to what we think is the important stuff. But quite frankly, sheer volume alone tells me this is important, that we understand what I'm going to call today the legacy of blessing others. Before we get into forms and repeat benedictions, which I think is great, but before we get into making forms out of benedictions, we need to really understand the underlying thing about blessing. Okay? So, to live for the purpose of blessing others in this world is to accept the ministry that God has given us. Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians 5, it'll tell you that he's made you a new creature in Christ, and old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And he's reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. And a little later, he goes on to say, he's given us the word of reconciliation. So amongst the new things, if you're in Christ, the new things that you are and the new things that are becoming new, and with the passing away of old things, two things leap out easily here. One of them is you have a mission. Every single one of you, children of God, you don't have to be a pastor or an evangelist or something special and ordained. We all have an anointing. Christ in us, he wants to get out and shine out from us. Or like one person said a long time ago, get the salt out of the salt shaker. And so the ministry of reconciliation, it works like this. Reconciliation means that two who were enemies are now made friends. And God did this for you through Jesus Christ. We were enemies because of our sinfulness. We were enemies of his holiness, enemies of his kingdom, enemies of all that he stood for. By nature, we were sinners. By choice, we were sinners. And God used his son to reach out and make it possible that we can qualify now as friends. All the terms of animosity are ended at the cross. He took away our sins and came into our lives to make us new creations in Christ. And so we're reconciled, we're made friends. But the ministry of reconciliation means now you can be an instrument in God's hands to help other people be reconciled as well. I want you to think of all the things that you might like to do in heaven. You might say, oh, I want to stand before the Lord, behold his glory, and I want to see all those angels and those other special spiritual beings that are named in the Bible. I want to see, you know, all the masses of the believers. I want to sing Amazing Grace with, you know, millions and billions of people, and who knows what else we'll sing. We might sing in Hebrew then, I don't know. But we tried several languages today ourselves, but the fact is, worship ought to be a real great item to see Jesus face to face. And we can think about all the things we don't have to worry about, you know, crime and politics and all that kind of stuff. But there's one thing that we can't do in heaven. We can only do here. And by the time you get to heaven, this won't be necessary anymore. But that is to reach out to lost people, to unbelievers, with the word of reconciliation. There won't be anybody needing reconciliation in heaven. Amen. But in the meantime, this is something we can do and must do only now. Now. The urgency is so great. When Jesus was talking to his little flock before he ascended to be with the Father, this is after he rose from the dead. He says, but you shall be witnesses unto me. Power shall come upon you. Power, like that Greek word means like dynamite. Power is going to come upon you. After that, the Holy Ghost has given you this power. And you shall be witnesses unto me. And the word both, it's one of the smallest words in that verse, but it's one of the most important. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He didn't say, well, after you get Jerusalem all settled down, well, then you can move out a little bit and try the Judea area and then neighboring Samaria, and we'll eventually get out there to all the world. No, both means at the same time we got to be trying to do all of that. No individual can do that, of course. That's why we need to work together as a church, and churches need to work together also as a network in Christ's kingdom to get the message going. Because you know what? We may reach in our whole world, but at the rate people are dying and being born physically, it's another world before you know it. And new people are coming. And we got to reach that generation and then the next one and the next one and the next one. So the word both puts us on the edge of our seat. This isn't a little hobby. This is something that has to be done, and we have to oversee what's going on here and in the neighboring area and the larger spectrum reaching all the way out through the world. We have an example of it in the book of Acts. And even though there's a great fulfillment there, it's needing to be fulfilled today again. So, back to the matter of blessing. Before you think I'm just going to get stuck with two fingers and going around saying little things. No, we're talking about the core idea here. We're here to bless people. Now, if I think about this attitude that God has shown us in the New Testament and with the gospel, I don't think it originates there. I can clearly take it back to Abraham. And who knows, I could probably stretch it even farther. But Abraham, this is really important. Abraham got a promise from God. I'm going to make your family, your seed, you know, like the stars of heaven. I'm going to multiply them like the sands of the sea. And I'll just tell you in brief here. He says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm going to make it so all the families of the earth will be blessed by you. So it wasn't all about Abraham. It wasn't all about Abraham's family. It wasn't all about Israel. Ultimately, it's about a whole world full of people. Every kindred, every tribe, every color, whatever you say. But that's the way this works. God has blessed us, therefore we bless others. The gospel was blessed to us. Now, some people get the gospel presented to them and they don't feel blessed and they don't act blessed. And sure enough, they aren't blessed because now they're more guilty, more responsible for what they've heard and rejected. Been better if they had never heard it than to hear it and then reject it. But you know what? We just keep at it. And maybe it'll turn into a blessing in time. But the whole idea is God's Spirit opened up our hearts like Lydia in the book of Acts. And Christ came in to make his residence. And we are now born again. And now we have been blessed. We want to be a part of the blessing process for others. So in our scripture reading, Peter gives us incentives and directives about a life dedicated to blessing others. Often, we bless people while we're experiencing the very contrary from them. Now, that's sad, but it's the facts. If you think every time you go to bless somebody, they're going to say, oh, thank you for that, you're in for a terrible surprise. If you haven't already figured it out, you probably have, but many times the world curses us when we bless them. Do we change the blessing then to something they like? Oh, I hope you get lots of cable TV channels. Oh, I hope you win the lottery. Now, changing the blessing is not the way. It's that the blessing will change the people. And I hope I can explain some of that this morning. Our focus on God will create the environment that we need to maintain the strength and desire to bless others. You know, we've been warned. You're going to give to other people, they aren't going to give back. You're going to do good to people, they're going to treat you like you are evil. They'll even think they're doing God's service by killing you. You know, Jesus in John 16:33, he said, these things I speak unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If I, your Lord and Master, if they kill me, what do you think they'll do to his servants? So we've been warned over and over. We have example after example, and we can actually see it in the world today if we're looking carefully and not paying attention to the regular media, that persecution for Christ's sake is rampant. It's rampant. How do I keep blessing when I'm being beaten down for it, discouraged, and even attacked? How do I do that? I got to get it from the Lord. I got to get the joy of the Lord as my strength. I was given some great counsel one time. I was reading a book on missions. And he said, if your motivation for going into missionary work is your love for people, you will be discouraged. Those very people will take your heart from you. If it's all about them. And when I was starting out to want to go in the ministry, I always said, well, I love people. I don't really like working with stuff so much. I love working with people. So I always said the love of people. But you know what? People sometimes are pretty unlovely. And when you have years of it, and you can get really feeling alone and things, and it can beat you down. But this writer said, you have to make your motivation the love of God. You got to do this because you love God. You've got to adore him. You've got to worship him. You've got to be fascinated with him. And out of response to him, you'll do this. Now, it isn't that you should definitely not love people. It's just that's not enough. You know, philanthropy is a bad imitation of the ministry of reconciliation. Philanthropy says, I care about people, so I want to make sure they have clothes, I want to make sure they have food, I want to make sure they have education, sanitation, etc., etc. And as lovely as that all can be, we can have them well-fed, well-dressed, going to hell. We have not loved them as Christ loved us. And don't forget, he says, love one another as I have loved you. It's different than philanthropy. Not that we don't care about the physical needs, but there's something there that goes beyond that. Okay, so focus on God will create the environment that we need to maintain the strength and desire to bless others. Now let's let Peter talk about this. In verse 8, I repeat, finally, and finally, by the way, don't fall for that trick. Many a Baptist preacher says finally in his sermon, you think he's all done, you start folding your stuff up. No. This is a summary word. This is saying, if I wanted to get something across like major, that you'll remember this, nail this down, that's what that word is used for. He's obviously not done. He's got a ways to go here. But it all comes to this conclusion. Matter of fact, I think I saw in a different translation, in summary, or to sum it up. Well, now that I got past the first word, it says, be all of one mind. Have compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. And that means full of pity. Not, you know, sometimes when people call you pitiful, they mean you're pretty sorry excuse for a person. Well, no, don't be that kind of pitiful. Be full of pity or mercy. Okay, so I see this as that we need the one mind of Christ in order to operate with love, compassion, mercy, pity, and courtesy. And I like to make, I'm really glad the word courtesy is in there, because sometimes people forget that one. Common courtesy. We sometimes fail to have that in our closest relationships, in marriage or in the home, and also in the church. The courtesy you'd show somebody out there, a coworker, a neighbor, a business person, you don't show it at home, you take them for granted. That's a terrible thing. So with all of our love and compassion, let's just also have common courtesy. I remember the old man, he was celebrating 75 years of marriage, and it's a big celebration, and the TV station has come, and they got the microphone out, and they're saying, now tell us, sir, after 75 years of marriage, can you give us some advice? And there's a pause, and everyone's ready for something profound. And he says, well, you got to be nice. I wrote that down because that is so simple and so often neglected or overlooked. And so to do this, though, we need the mind of Christ. I've got some wonderful passages in that section that say this very thing. Be like Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And it is in the middle of statements telling us about love and compassion and forgiveness and not squabbling and so forth. But it starts with how we think. And you know Romans 12. I didn't put 12 1 and 2 in there, but you'd be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the more you think about Jesus, we're told in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we behold as in a glass darkly the glory of the Lord, we are transformed. Changed in the plain English, but transformed. Like the word when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, you're transformed from one glory to another. Transformed by the Spirit of God, becoming more and more like Jesus, just by beholding Him, by taking the time to look at Jesus and really take inventory of His beauty. Now we have a problem in our culture talking about beauty and a man. Sometimes we don't have enough problem anymore, but the fact is that Old Testament scriptures will talk about the beauty of His holiness. We shall behold Him, one of our hymns said today, the King in His beauty. Okay, so glorious, wonderful. We take inventory of His character, of who He is and what He does. And as we behold His glory, we start getting transformed. And it could be very inconspicuous. Like, I didn't read a book on 7 steps on how to be like Jesus. What I did is I just kept saturating myself with Jesus. And it just catches on. It rubs off. Whatever you want to call it, the Holy Spirit starts doing a work. But we must take the time to sit before Him in His presence and meditate and think and call out to Him. And He says, if you'll draw near to Me, I'll draw near to you. Good offer. Okay, the next thing in verse 9, and we read, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. I guess railing is like talking about yelling and threatening somebody. But contrarywise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, okay? You have been called to bless people. And that's what made me decide on this as the scripture reading for this morning. It's your calling. You have been called, the purpose is God wants you to inherit a blessing yourself. Now, there's some things God gives to us unconditionally. Now, I know there's terms to the gospel, faith and repentance, but quite frankly, all of those blessings he gives us are not ones we earned and deserved. At the same time, there are rewards that we're told we're going to have abundance of blessings in the world to come based on our faithfulness here. So that's a subject we could develop a lot, but let's just think about it a little here. We must not react to evil with our natural impulses. Okay, it's that love of Christ controlling me. Well, react is a bad word. You know, they set you on the doctor's table, make you cross your leg, and they take that funny little hammer thing, it's kind of triangle-shaped, and they thunk you just in the right spot, and you go, boop! You know, and that, and just try not to do it. If you don't do it, something's wrong. It's involuntary. It's a reaction. You can't control it. And that's too often how we do in the world. People know how to push our buttons, and guess what? They say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, and pop with our fist, pop with our tongue, or something else, and it's reacting. The word we want to have operating us, it's respond. Respond means I've thought about it, I've processed it, I've prepared myself to do a certain thing in view of what has been said or done. And there's thought, there's care, there's preparation, there's restraint in that word respond. So we must not react to evil with our natural impulses. We must respond to evil with blessing. So how am I going to do that? Well, Peter's telling us a life of blessing is our calling. It's our ministry from God. It goes along with the ministry of reconciliation. We have to prepare ourselves to be blessing kind of people. And we're giving some incentive here that it's the way to receive a greater inheritance or reward from God in the future. Okay, so there's some great places in the scripture here. The Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount, we've got a couple of them, Matthew 5, 3 and Matthew 5, 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, poor here is in reference to being humble. You know what goes with contention and revenge and all that? It's pride. Our pride is hurt, so we react. But if you are humble of heart, you are made up of the constitution of heaven and of Christ, the King of that heaven. And then also, blessed are the merciful. They'll obtain mercy. Okay? So we have qualities here that we want to make sure we are containing and premeditating. The meek. Blessed are the meek in verse 5, for they shall inherit the earth. And by the way, not this earth. It's going to be a new heaven and earth. This one's not good enough for the Lord's bride. He's going to get us another one. But nonetheless, you're being promised a reward, an inheritance. And meekness, humility, servitude, these kind of things. Showing mercy, we'll probably mention again in a moment. But Romans 12 has so much to say about this. After we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we're given a list of ministry things to do and also ministry not do things. You know, there's stuff we got to cut out. There's no room for that if we're going to take ministry seriously. And so we're told to bless and curse not. Both sides of the coin, no wiggling through this one. You are to bless and not curse. Plain enough. I love the last verse, though, in Romans 12, verse 21. It says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are the things we need to prepare ourselves. So, I must go on to verses 10 through 12. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or turn away from, shun evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, so far I've been talking about reward and inheritance in the future. Unless it just turns into a message about the pie in the sky, when you die by and by, you actually can invoke blessings of God now in this life. As you seek to please God in your interactions with your fellow man, you are invoking God's blessings, and he's watching. He's attending. And you know, man may not reward you for being one who blesses, but God will. And so Peter says, you want to love life and see good days? Then cut out the nasty, grumpy, sarcastic stuff. Is that plain enough? Cut that out. And you can have a life that's going to have joy and peace. When a man's ways please the Lord, even the Lord makes it so even his enemies are at peace with him. Now, you don't always see that, but that's a nice promise. Is that God can work in people to get off your back and you'll get your space. Now we understand there's times God calls us to suffer for our faith and persecution comes. So you can't judge somebody for having enemies and say, oh, well, you don't please the Lord. Because I read this in Proverbs. Now, Proverbs shows us probabilities and tendencies and principles. And just remember, God will do things for you, with you, and through you when you're surrendered to him. And he's concerned, and quite frankly, it's over and over in Scripture. Read the book of James, especially the third chapter. There's no room for smack talk. There's no room for threatening and vulgarity and these kinds of things. And if you want your mouth to behave, you better make sure your heart behaves. You better be careful how you even think about people. And if you're willing to surrender all of that, like Jesus did when he came here, he came unto his own and his own received him not. He made the world, and yet the world received him not. He was rejected. He was ultimately killed. He never threatened anybody. He was like a lamb for the slaughter. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Peter's going to tell us some more about that too. Verses 13 to 14, 1 Peter 3. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Jesus said that a lot. Don't be troubled, don't be afraid. After he rose from the dead, constantly he was saying, fear not. We need to be mindful of the Lord's presence and mindful of who the Lord is. To be able to minister in life by blessing others, you must overcome fear with faith and love. Now, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Fear has torment. Fear made Abraham compromise his wife, and he told her, you tell that king over there that you're my sister, because you're so pretty, and these people are so ungodly, he'll probably kill me for you, so I want to live, so you tell him you're sister. And this guy was about to put her in the harem, and then God had to intervene there, but fear made him do that. Isaac had the same problem. And if you remember Lot, when he was led out of Sodom and Gomorrah, where he was told to go, he didn't want to go, but he was afraid, so he wanted to go to some little town instead. And bad things happen there too. But fear will torment us. Fear is not a great thing that gives us better clarity, a better, clearer vision. No, fear is cloudy and dark and causes us to do things impulsively. It'll create more reactions than responses. So we got to get rid of that fear. And where I quote from 1 John 4, perfect love casts out fear. Faith and love are the ways to combat fear. And if we're, you know, we have a huge history of this world of Satan controlling people through fear of death. Got them to do terrible things through fear of death, and all the idolatry and all the terrible human sacrifices and other terrible things they did is because they were being motivated by fear. Fear of what the weather would do, fear of what enemies would do, and so forth. We can't live that way. And you think about Jesus. He's about to be brought into an illegal trial in the middle of the night. He's going to be beaten to the point that they have whips that'll tear the flesh right off his body, yank his nerves and blood vessels, and make him look not even human when they're done with him. He's going to be beaten with a stick, thorns shoved into his skull. He's going to be mocked and derided. And after all of that, he knows that the Heavenly Father is going to forsake him and put our sins on him. But you know what he did the night before? John 13 says, he knew he came from God and he knew he was going back to God. So he wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed the saints' feet and started saying, the way I love you, you need to love each other. The way I've served you, you need to serve each other. He taught them and he guided them and he prepared them for that night. He asked them to pray with him. He had full composure. Could you think about washing people's feet if you knew you were going to be tortured and killed the next day? But he did, because he was not controlled by fear. It was fearful things were what happened to him, but fear could not control him because he was possessed of perfect love. He knew where that he came from God. He knew that he would return to God. And so, beloved, don't fear the future. Don't even fear the present. There's some things we need to respect, but don't let fear be the motive. Let God's love flood you with so much light. And Peter says here, who can harm you if you're doing what's good? Because God's actually in charge here. God's the one. If you follow that which is good, you can actually be happy. Peter will say later in chapter 4, the Spirit of God and of glory is resting upon you when you suffer as a Christian, when you suffer for doing good. It's a glorious moment. Now, we don't want to try to create persecution. We're not having some kind of a sadomasochistic thing going on here. We're not looking for that. But when Paul says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, we're not focusing on the persecution. We're focusing on the part where we want to be godly in Christ Jesus. That's so good. Nothing can detract from it. Nothing could be better than that. And so we get to verses 15 through 17. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And I know somebody might have a Bible that says, sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord. Not going to worry about that. In either case, let's just remember, you are setting apart the Lord in your heart. You're making your heart a temple, a place of worship for the Lord. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I get it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of living in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, this isn't a great person to reference, but I like what he said. This would be Socrates. At some point, he fell into disfavor with the leadership of his government, and he was condemned to die, and the way they did it is he had to drink a glass of poison. And he's sitting there for the moment, and his followers, his disciples are there, and they're all weeping and sorry, and they just say, it's so terrible that you have to die. You're being treated as a wicked man, and this is terrible. And he turned to them and basically said this, would you rather me die deserving this death? Would you rather me be a wicked person? I get to be not guilty of this death sentence, and that's far better than if I was guilty. Now, if a worldly philosopher could say that, then maybe we can understand Paul when the Holy Spirit was telling people, everywhere he went, the Holy Spirit was saying that Paul's going to go back to Jerusalem. He's going to be bound in chains. And I believe it even said he would be taken to Rome. And people thought that was a message from the Holy Spirit saying, stop Paul from doing this. The guy's going crazy. We got to restrain him. And people were weeping and begging him not to go to Jerusalem. And he just replies back, what do you mean to weep and break my heart? I'm willing not only to go to prison, but to die for his sake. You know, the Holy Spirit was telling Paul he could be prepared, and he willingly went into this because he saw it as the will of God. He was doing what was right, and he's going to get caught doing good. And it's an honor to die for Christ. It's an honor if we suffer for righteousness' sake. If they did it to our Lord, what an honor to be treated like our Lord. And so we have to be careful that some of the negative things that are happening in our life and the threats and so forth, we must not interpret them the way men want us to interpret them. You know, this whole thing with terrorism that we're experiencing in the world, some people try to project, you know, they'll say, we have this many people dedicated to dying for the faith and they'll kill so many of you. I did the math one time. The amount of people they said they have set aside for suicide bombers was, you know, enough to kill maybe 1 million people. Well, we got more than 1 million people in this world. But what they, you know, they're not going to actually blow up everybody and kill everybody personally. What they're trying to do is scare us so bad we'll give in. You know, and like old General MacArthur said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. Fear brings panic, and fear brings reaction and not response. And we mustn't be controlled by that. And now the emphasis Peter's switching to is that our heart, our mind must be a place of worship. We must be busy counting our blessings and thanking God. Boy, oh boy, is there lots of scripture for that subject. As we are focusing on the Lord and His goodness and His worthiness and His blessings, fear has to slip out the back door. There's some inn in some tavern in England, I'm told, and over the mantle has this inscription, "Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, nobody was there." Faith and love, adoration of the Lord, consumed with His greatness, consumed with His goodness, consumed with the blessings He has given and the promises He has given. There isn't room to dilly-dally about, oh, what's man going to do to me? Jesus said, all they can do is kill your body. They can't do anything with the rest of you. And they can't even do that unless I let them. And so we find ourselves worshiping God and surrendering to His will. Perhaps I am chosen to suffer for righteousness' sake, to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, this keeps us prepared to answer people well when they inquire about our hope and faith. But you know what? They're not going to ask unless they see your hope and faith. Unless we're like Paul and was it Silas there in Acts 16? Forgive me if it's Barnabas, but Paul and his partner, they got beaten up, thrown in prison, and they were caught sin in their cell. And when God brought an earthquake and busted the place up, the jailer come running to him saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, if they were just cursing the Caesar and cursing the synagogue and all of that, I doubt anybody come running to them and falling on their knees asking them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Our lives, if we are occupied with worship of the Lord, both personal and public, we make ourselves a spectacle. Some may mock, some may scorn, some may persecute, but others will see and inquire, what's different about you? What makes you this way? And now you have a chance to meekly, humbly tell them, stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. We want people to be attracted, not to us, but to Christ in us. And when they ask the questions, we now can be like what Jesus said, salt of the earth, salt that has not lost its savor. Salt makes people thirsty. Salt makes things taste better. And we are here to make the Word of God delicious, to make people thirst for God's righteousness, that people might say, I'd like to have what that guy has. And then we'll tell them, you may. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And they'll actually want to hear that from us. Light. You are the light of the world. Light penetrates darkness. I've never yet turned on the lights in a dark room and watched the darkness come back in and put the lights back out. It just doesn't happen. If we would understand and remember the principle that darkness is passive and weak, light is powerful and penetrating, and that's what we've got. And even Satan, I dare say, whatever glory he had in the past, he's dying. His glory's diminishing. He knows his time is short. His light's going out. Ours is getting brighter, folks. And we got to remember that greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Okay, we need to follow the example of And the example and the teaching of Christ, we read in verse 18, 1 Peter 3. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, quickened, made alive. Okay, Jesus came and surrendered to the will of the Father. Jesus was controlled by love for the Father and for us, and so he surrendered and submitted to all of the cruelties and all of the unrighteous, hypocritical things that were done to him and said about him. But he did it so he could bring us to God. And he's the one who also taught us very carefully to love our enemy. To love our enemy. I give a segment here from Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children or the mature sons of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? But if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Those tax collectors, they were used as the bad guy so often. The last thing he says there is, be therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Yeah, that matter of being a child or a son of God means you're growing up and becoming more, obviously, have the attributes and the characteristics of your Father. Don't even need a birth certificate. I'm just look at you and say, yeah, I know who your Father is. Looks and mannerisms can do that. And we should do that to this world. They'll know who our Father is by our love, by our hope, by our faith, and by the way we bless instead of curse. So here's a little formula I hope you nail down. I used to use this with my children. They get to squabbling, and I take verse 44 and love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So there you have it. Love, bless, do good to them, and pray for them. Now, if Jesus said to do that for your enemies, maybe your brothers and sisters, you should do that too, at least. And we need to say that to God's spiritual family. If we're to treat enemies that well, we should treat each other that well and better. And better. So keep that little formula of mine. I like it when something's concise and comprehensive like that. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about, that the scriptures are talking about. This, what I call it, the legacy of blessing. Is that when we look at people, we look past their faults and see their needs. And we offer good words. We offer help. We offer hope. And we do not use every opportunity that presents itself where we could retaliate or slander or threaten. We resist that so that we can instead point them to something far better. Oh, read the rest of Romans 12 for the sequel to this. But to actually do good to them when they've done evil to us, it'll start a train of thought that could be very confusing at first, but it could bring them to repentance before the Lord. And above all, pray for them. I found that when I really, really dislike somebody, the way to deal with that is make more effort to pray for them. It's hard to go to God with that look on my face. Oh, they, you know, it just has to fade away. You know, if Nehemiah was afraid of having a frown in front of the Persian king, how much more should I come to the Lord, enter into his gates with thanksgiving? And about that guy. Lord, can you do something here? But to actually pray for them is a ministry to ourselves. You know, prayer changes things, and first and foremost, it changes us. You don't have to change God, but we have to be changed. And we get an adjustment every time we go before the presence of the Lord and pray about people. Our thoughts change. I've seen many a church business meeting turned around with a prayer meeting in the middle of it because we weren't doing well at getting to business. And we were all adjusted afterwards and spoke much better to each other. Well, there's a little following part here, and I know time has really flown on me, but it's the matter of passing it on. God's given us a big treasury of blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says he has blessed us in heaven with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So that's a pretty comprehensive statement. In Christ, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So we have a great treasury of blessing. Now, we get to share. Like I said, we're not reservoirs. We're channels. Conduits. And when I talk about forgiving and mercy, some people say, I can't do it. And I said, no, rather, you need to say, I am a conduit. I like words like that. So, to pass it on. There's some statements in the Bible that point us to material giving. Like, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Or give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall men pour out of their bosoms. You know, that's great. And you can actually prove the existence and the faithfulness of God with material things by doing that. I have seen this over and over. It's the only place in the Bible God says, you can test me here. You give, God will make sure it's given back. Why can't we apply that to other kinds of blessings? How about this attitude, to take the time to be gracious to people and courteous and merciful and compassionate? Is that not something it's more blessed to give than to receive? Is that not something that God says, if you live a life like that, if you are the merciful, you shall receive mercy? I think we can take God up on that. So we want to go into this world the same way Jesus sent the disciples in Matthew 10. And it goes back to a song we just sang. Jesus told them they could go out and preach the kingdom of God, and they could heal the sick and help people with their problems. But he said, freely you have received, freely give. So here's where I want us to be liberal. Actually, this congregation's pretty gracious and generous when it comes to material giving. I'm happy to say I don't have to use a crowbar to ask you to help in the Lord's work. This church has responded well. But now here's the next level. Can we give of our spirit? Can we give of our spirit graciously? We've received so much grace, can we now share it? We have been forgiven so much, can we now forgive? I think you know the answer to that question. Well, I can't tackle much more here, but you've got notes that I hope will help you, that will help you affirm even more what I'm saying, is that we have a ministry of reconciliation. It's a ministry of being a blessing. We have been blessed. Now we get to be a blessing. And let's take that on seriously. Let's ask God to make us very sensitive to how we think and speak to one another and about others, even in this world. Heavenly Father, I've said all I can say, and maybe just a little more, but I ask that you'd impress upon us the need to be a blessing in this world, to do something in the dark world, carrying our light into this darkness that we can light others. Someday we won't have to do this, Lord. You will eternally separate those that love darkness rather than light. You'll separate them from us who have loved Christ the light. But in the meantime, we offer light for people to change their minds and to love the truth, to love your Son. Help us to be a channel of blessing and give faith where it's needed this morning, Father, to anyone who may need Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, or Christ as the guide, as the light that they might take him into the world with them. Show us what we need to talk to you about, Father, and help us be about our business. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.